the first time I've worshiped in person since early March, so it is good to, in a sense, be back, and it's good to be with you as well. I was able to catch a few of the things that you shared online, and I was able to watch the service you were in charge of at the drive-in, and also a few other things that that you posted. So anyway, it's good to at least connect in those ways. Slate Hill will be doing an outdoor service next Sunday and then first indoor service on July 5th. So they're being a little more cautious in terms of opening back up. But it's been a difficult time. One of the pastors said the opening up is harder than closing down because of the decisions you have to make about what you can do and can't do. And you have a congregation with different people have different opinions about what the dangers are and what precautions should be taken. So it's not an easy time, but I commend you for both the good leadership that has been exercised, but also ask that you show grace to each other, as I'm sure you don't always see things eye to eye. And so it's a good time to practice that kind of love and care for each other. Yeah, ready for the PowerPoint. Okay. Did you ever discover that you and another person were looking at the same thing, but your perceptions of what you were seeing were different? Take a dandelion, for example. I mean, you might see a weed spoiling your perfectly green lawn, whereas someone else may see a beautiful yellow flower. Or sometimes when I'm driving and Linda is with me, we will come to one of these eight-sided red signs, and Linda will see a stop sign, and I will see a yield sign. And it can be a conversation starter, if you know what I mean. And sometimes our different perceptions are a result of the vantage point from which we view things. Is this a 6 or a 9? Well, it depends on your perspective. Or have you ever seen this picture? What animal do you see? Do you see a duck or a rabbit? Or do you see both? Those long things are either a duck's bill or rabbit ears. The picture is intentionally meant to be that way. Well, the point is that two people can look at the same physical thing and yet see something different. And this happens three times in the scripture I'd like to look at today, the healing of a blind man in John chapter 9. And I'll be reading, the verses will be on the screen as we go along. If you'd rather follow in your Bible, you can do that as well. But the first time it happens that people see the same thing but don't, in a sense, see the same thing is at the very beginning of the story. And so I'm starting here in John 9 with verses 1 to 3. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a blind man, or a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And so Jesus and his disciples all saw this blind man. But what did the disciples see? They saw a man who was being punished for sin, either his own sin or his parents' sin. They weren't sure who was to blame, but they figured it was somebody's fault. But what did Jesus see? He saw an opportunity to display the work of God. And Jesus said no to the disciples' perception that this was a man under judgment. And then he said, this is an opportunity for the work of God to be displayed. And so Jesus and his disciples all saw the same blind man, but their perceptions were different. And then Jesus proceeds to heal the blind man, reading verses 6 and 7. This is how it happened. He spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. And this word means sent. And so the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, we're not told that the blind man asked to be healed or even had the faith to be healed. I would say it was Jesus' faith and gift of healing that he exercised that healed the man. Although the blind man did obey Jesus' command to go and wash, and so often in the Bible, faith is expressed by obedience. And so his obedience could be seen as a demonstration of faith that he had. But after he washed, he came home and was able to see. And then we come to the second time in this story where not everyone saw the same thing. And so now reading verses 8 and 9. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. So some of the neighbors believed they were seeing the man who had been blind, and others thought they were seeing someone who just looked like him. They all saw the same man, but some saw a miracle, but others couldn't believe that, and so they looked for an alternate explanation. And so they asked him what happened, and he told them the story, and it's kind of a repeat, but in verses 11 and 12 it says, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. Well, then the neighbors took him to the Pharisees. Not sure what they were expecting, but when they took him to the Pharisees asked what happened, and he told the story again. He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. And John tells us that all this happened on the Sabbath, and that is an important point here. Because the Pharisees considered Jesus making mud to be work. And they also considered telling the man to go wash the mud off to be work. And in addition to that, the Pharisees thought that healing on the Sabbath was work. And so here's at least three different ways that Jesus was breaking the Sabbath by working or telling someone else to work. And so these Pharisees saw Jesus as a Sabbath-breaking sinner, not the kind of person God would use. And so here we come to the third time in this story where different people saw the same thing physically, but didn't see the same thing spiritually, you could say. Now, reading verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? And so they were divided. And so the Pharisees were apparently divided in their perceptions of Jesus. They all saw Jesus the healer. But some saw a sinner who God would never consider using, and others saw the miracles as a sign of God at work. Now, it's the more skeptical or unbelieving Pharisees who kind of run the story from here on. And the Pharisees asked the healed blind man what he thought of Jesus. And he replied, he is a prophet. Picking up in verses 18 to 21, it says, they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is he the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? Well, we know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Well, the parents were afraid of the Pharisees and didn't want to venture an opinion about this healing. And so the Pharisees called the healed blind man back in and said to him, verses 24 and 25, Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. But he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. So again they asked the blind man how he was healed. And in verses 27 to 29, he answered, I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke through Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And that where he comes from is kind of referring to, you know, he's not from some, you know, school of a rabbi, or, you know, he doesn't come with credentials. And so, you know, who is this guy? But listen to the following response of the blind man and notice how his spiritual vision is improving. He's seeing more clearly who Jesus is. And so verses 30 to 33, the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Well, as you can imagine, that didn't go over too well with the Pharisees. And so in verse 34, it says, to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. And throwing him out means they expelled him from their local synagogue. Well, Jesus heard what had happened and went and found the man. And so Jesus said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. And then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And the story ends with the healed blind man worshiping Jesus. Now, any Jew in those days knew that you absolutely must not worship anything or anyone other than God. You know, the Roman emperors wanted to be worshipped, and the Jews would reply, you can kill us before we'll worship you. And so this blind man worshiping Jesus meant that he saw Jesus as God. Otherwise, he would not have dared worship him. You don't worship another human being. Well, let's review the progression of this man's faith in Jesus. You could call it his increasing spiritual eyesight. Starting in verse 11, he simply refers to him as the man called Jesus. But then in verse 17, he says, well, you know, he's a prophet. And then verse 25, he says, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But then notice the change in verse 31, where he said, God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person. And then in verse 33, he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And then verse 38, in response to Jesus' question, he says, Lord, I believe. And then also in verse 38, where he says he worshiped Jesus, and as I said, that means that he's expressing a faith that Jesus is actually God. Well, the Pharisees, on the other hand, saw the same miracle, saw the same blind man now healed, but couldn't believe what they were seeing. And so they tried to find another explanation for what they were seeing, because Jesus didn't fit their perceptions of how God works. So they couldn't believe this was God at work. There had to be another explanation. A couple years ago, I was driving home after dark one evening. I was driving on Lisburn Road heading east from Bowmansdale. I don't know if you know where that is, but it's not really important. But something caught my eye off to the right, and it looked like a large lit-up building on a hill. And so, but I looked again and a third time because it didn't make sense. For one, there are no big buildings off in that direction, and there aren't any hills either. The land actually slopes down to the yellow breaches. And then I finally realized what I was seeing. It was the lit-up cabin of a train engine. There's train tracks that run parallel to the road I was on, and there was a train going in the same direction, and I was going slightly faster than the train, and so this lit-up cabin was just kind of slowly receding in my view, just like a distant building would, you know, that was on a hill. And so it created this illusion of something, of a lit-up building, but yet, like I said, that didn't make sense. And so I kept looking until I figured out what I was actually seeing. And so that's kind of the reaction of the Pharisees in this story. They can't believe what they're seeing because it didn't make sense to the way they thought things were. I mean, why would God work through a Sabbath-breaking sinner? And so they kept looking for alternate explanations, and they couldn't find one. You know, they could have come to the conclusion and said, well, you know, maybe our idea of how God works is off base. Maybe we need to look at things differently. Maybe we have the wrong idea about this Jesus. But as you know from the story, that unfortunately didn't happen. And the story ends with this conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees, verses 39 to 41. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." And some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." And so the irony of this story is that a blind man gains his sight, both physical sight and spiritual sight, while the Pharisees, who claimed they had good spiritual vision, were actually blind to what God was doing. And so in light of this story, a couple important questions for us to ask and to consider are, do we have spiritual vision? Can we see what God is doing? And then along with that one, how can we improve our spiritual vision? How can we see like Jesus saw, so that we don't see a blind man being punished for someone's sin, but rather see an opportunity for God to work? And how can we avoid being like the Pharisees, who couldn't see what God was up to because it didn't fit their preconceived ideas of who God was and how God worked? How can we improve our spiritual vision? Well, I think the first thing to do is to do what the Pharisees would not do, and that is to admit that we are blind, that sometimes we don't see well. Sometimes we see like the disciples saw, a blind man who is suffering punishment, rather than an opportunity for God to work as Jesus saw. And so how do we improve our spiritual eyesight? I think the best way is to fix our eyes on Jesus. Know Jesus. Study Jesus. Follow Jesus. And welcome the Spirit of Jesus into our lives. You know, those who are trained to detect counterfeit money do not spend a lot of time looking at counterfeit bills. They spend a lot of time looking at the real thing. And once they know all the minute details of authentic money, they can easily spot something that deviates. And I think in a similar way, the better we know Jesus, the better we will be at spotting anything that is counterfeit, anything that is unlike Jesus, which would be some things like, you know, anything that's prideful is unlike Jesus, or anything self-exalting is unlike Jesus, or anything vengeful, or anything unforgiving. or anything demeaning of others. And there will be others you could add to the list. But it's important to know the real Jesus. There are versions of Jesus out there today that are different from the Jesus of the Gospels. There are different political Jesuses, I guess we could say. On the right, he tends to be a nationalistic Jesus, and on the left, he tends to be a humanitarian Jesus. Or then there's the prosperity gospel Jesus, who wants you to have enough faith to prosper in every way, financially and health-wise and relationships and career. And it's not that God doesn't want us to prosper. God wants us to prosper together as we care for each other. But our Christian faith is not a guarantee that each of us as individuals will always be prosperous in every way, you know, financially and health-wise and relationships and all those things. Last fall, some LMC bishops made a trip to visit our sister church in Ethiopia. And in coming back, they said that recently in Ethiopia, the Mennonite-affiliated churches and some other like-minded churches got together and issued a joint statement condemning the preaching of a prosperity gospel in their country. And they named the names of about five preachers and said, don't listen to these preachers. They preach a false gospel. And so make sure that whatever preachers you listen to are preaching the Jesus of the Gospels, a Jesus who taught love for enemies and compassion for the poor and needy and an attitude of humility and servanthood, a love for God and a trust in God's provisions, and of seeking first God's kingdom. And I think we can help each other see better as we discuss the Bible together. Your perspectives may help me see a blind spot in my own vision, or you may help me see something I've never seen before. And so I think together we can see better than any of us can see as individuals. And be discerning in who you listen to. Are they sincerely trying to follow Jesus? And does their life look like Jesus? You know, we're influenced by those we listen to and interact with. And I think you're well aware of the increasing polarization in our society today. And a lot of that has to do with different sources of news from very different perspectives. Where you get your news greatly affects how you see the world. And in a similar way, the Christians that you listen to and associate with will affect how you see Jesus and how you see the Christian faith. And that's why it's important what church you choose to be a part of. And we Mennonites try to be a Jesus-centered church, and not just believing in Jesus, but also following Jesus in life. And at this church, you will hear the Bible interpreted from a Jesus-centered perspective. And we see Jesus as the living word, as the clearest revelation of God. And through Jesus, we evaluate any revelations that came before in the Old Testament. And we use Jesus to evaluate any expressions of the Christian faith today. So keep asking the question, does this look like Jesus? Study the Jesus of the Gospels so you know his character, his teachings, and how he conducted himself. And ask Jesus to help you see with his eyes of love and mercy and grace. Around the year 260 AD, a pandemic swept through the Roman Empire, and almost a quarter of the population died. Now, we're with COVID, we're struggling with a death rate that may be around 1%, if that. Imagine if it was 25%. And some panicked people pushed loved ones out into the street to die. But Christians at the time were known to care for these sick and dying neighbors. Now, couldn't they see the risk they were taking? Of course they could. And some died because of their acts of mercy. But they saw with the eyes of Jesus, who saw each person as valuable and worthy of love and care. And they also saw a better life beyond this one, should they die. Sometimes I pray a prayer that goes something like, Jesus, help me to see this person as you see them, or help me to see this situation as you see it. Jesus, give me your eyes. And may we have the eyes of Jesus to respond to our world today. Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, we claim you as our Lord and Savior. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We have committed our lives to following you. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we don't always see as clearly as you do, that we need to improve our spiritual vision so that we can see you more clearly and see others around us and see our world the way you see it, with eyes of love and mercy and compassion and grace. And so continue to do your transforming work in our lives. And pray in your name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming, for being part of today's worship service. I invite you to stand, and I will share a benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace.